The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, I have to admit that I don't remember much from my Hebrew class in seminary. But I do remember this. The literal translation of the Hebrew word for sin is curved in on itself, which implies that the essence of sin is self-centeredness, which means, as someone with a sin nature, I'm drawn to focus on my success, my achievements, my status. But if sin is a focus on self, then what's the focus of faith? Here's why I ask. Sometimes it seems that the focus of my faith is also on my success, because that's often what I seek from God, even as a pastor. You know, years ago, I heard a very famous televangelist tell this condensed version of the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis. It went like this. Joseph was the grandson of the patriarch Abraham and the 11th son of Jacob. Joseph was the product of a polygamous marriage, and because his mother, Rachel, was the favorite of his father, Jacob, he was the favorite son. And that was no secret. His jealous older brother hated Joseph, and so they decided to kill him and stage it so their father Jacob would believe he was killed by a wild animal. Fortunately for Joseph, his oldest brother Reuben intervened, and exercising his influence convinced the jealous brothers to instead throw Joseph into a pit for the time being. His plan was to get him out later. But it worked out that a caravan of Arabic slave traders was passing by, and the brothers decided to sell their younger sibling Joseph to the slavers. And so Joseph was taken to Egypt and sold into bondage. He was purchased by a prominent man and experienced a series of events, both tragic and triumphant, that eventually led to Joseph, against any reasonable chance, against any credible scenario, it led to Joseph, the Hebrew slave, eventually rising to a position of such great political power that Joseph, the hated younger brother, the former Hebrew slave, became the second most powerful man in the most powerful nation on earth at the time, Egypt. Only Pharaoh himself exerted more influence and authority than Joseph. Unbelievable. And as it was described by this prominent televangelist, Joseph went from the pit to the palace, and God did it. And as this famous televangelist told it, here's the best and most important part. God will also do it for you. From the pit to the palace. There's absolutely nothing more thrilling than the idea that God is going to take your current miserable circumstances, your disappointments and your failures, and give you everything you've ever dreamed of. Doesn't get any better than that. And that's why, in comparison, today's story from our gospel lesson is a real bummer. In Mark 9, verse 30, Jesus had led his disciples into a remote section of Galilee for the purpose of speaking to them privately in preparation for his death and resurrection. For the second time recorded in Mark, Jesus told his disciples that he'd be killed and resurrected. For the disciples, the timing couldn't have been more shocking. Because as they traveled toward Jerusalem, it turns out that the followers of Jesus were arguing about who would be the greatest in the coming kingdom of Jesus. They fully expected that when they arrived in Jerusalem, Jesus would be crowned the new king of Israel. He'd claim his seat on the throne of David and quickly reestablish the power and glory of David's ancient kingdom. And he'd drive out the hated Romans. At some point, they expected, Jesus would appoint them, his trusted followers, to positions of authority and prestige. That was their expectation. They would all be recognized as great men. The only argument was about who would be greatest. It was all about their success and status. You know, the laughable thing about this is that Jesus had told them twice that he'd be killed and then resurrected. But it was so beyond what any of them could imagine. It just didn't register. But the biggest impediment to their understanding or believing that Jesus would be killed in Jerusalem was that it interfered with their dreams and desires and ambitions. You know, most of these apostles, these disciples, were humble fishermen. You could say that they'd come from the pit, but were headed to the palace as soon as Jesus became king. And they didn't want anyone to mess that up, not even Jesus. So his crazy talk about being killed and resurrected was just too much to take. They didn't understand it, and they didn't want to understand it. They just wanted their dreams fulfilled. Just like us. You know, some time ago, I heard an interview on the National Public Radio program Fresh Air with Terry Gross, who interviewed ELCA Lutheran pastor Nadia Weber Bowles. She is a 6'1" former stand-up comic, a lady pastor with sleeves of tattoos on both arms. She's become very well known for pastoring a very liturgical, traditional-sounding church full of people who look like they'd never even been inside of a church. The interviewer, Terry Gross, is not a Christian, and it was apparent that she knew very little about Christianity. So she was trying to find out what it is that Nadia Weber Bowles is trying to accomplish with her congregation. At one point, she asked her, "So, you're most interested in what they believe?" And Weber Bowles said, "Well, no, because I don't take responsibility for what they believe. I take responsibility for what they hear when they're at church. As a pastor, I understand that." I can talk till I'm blue in the face, but I can't make anyone believe. Faith is a gift from God. It's God's to give. In this interview, so, asked Terry Gross, you're more interested in their actions than what they believe. No, said Nadia Bowles, laughing. I'm not even interested in their actions. I'm not interested in monitoring behavior. So much of Christianity has become about monitoring behavior, and it just doesn't make people better. Well, by this time, the interviewer, Terry Gross, was frustrated. So what do you talk about? What is the point of going to church? If only God can bestow faith, and monitoring behavior has little or no effect on promoting good and socially just behavior, what's left? Is it to help you move from the pit to the palace? You know, the truth is, not all of us are called to live in a palace. I know it's a terribly seductive, alluring message, and it's no wonder that it's so outrageously popular, but it doesn't ring true. The truth is, many of us are called to suffer. Maybe all of us. Even those apostles who couldn't wait for Jesus to be crowned king in order to gain power and prestige. In the end, all of those guys were killed. Except for John. They were martyred. Here on earth, they never lived in a palace. So what is the goal of our faith? If it's not to move you from the pit to the palace, or secure success, if it's not to ensure good behavior, then why should you show up every Sunday? What's the point of Christianity? The point of Christianity is the proclamation that you are loved by God, that He forgives you, even though you're turned in on yourself and continue to struggle with self-centered sin every single day of your life. Despite all of that, the perfect righteousness of Christ has been credited to you anyway. So when God looks at you, He doesn't see your self-centered sin and failure. He sees you as a person that Jesus died for, a person who has value, who is loved by Christ. You're a person who will be in heaven someday. Which means, regardless of your personal history, you can relax. You can be at peace because you are forgiven. God will never leave you or forsake you in this life, and your future is secure in heaven, where you will be reunited with those who've gone on before. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this proclamation that though we are sinful, we are forgiven because Christ shed His blood for us. Lord, help us to treasure that truth above all else. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.